I would like for you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians. I'm going to speak to you from Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 14th verse. And the title of this message is My Greatest Glory. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God forbid. Now that's a phrase that Paul often uses, and when he uses it, he does it to especially emphasize a particular strong point. God forbid. In fact, Paul is the only New Testament writer, I believe, who uses that phrase. God forbid. And here in our text, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid. He's emphasizing especially a very important point. Let's go back and look at a few passages where Paul uses this phrase, God forbid. First of all, he uses it in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Now, this is what it says, Romans 3, 4. Shall the unbelief of Israel make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Now, Israel was a nation filled with rebellion and unbelief. You know that. You watch Israel from Egypt all the way to Canaan. And it is said of them finally, after 40 years of murmuring and rebellion and unbelief, it is finally said that they could not enter in, that is, into the promised land, because of unbelief. Now, what Paul is asking is this. Does the unbelief of Israel, does the rebellion of Israel make the purpose of God, the faith of God, the program of God without effect? Does that mean God's going to fail in what he set out to do? God forbid. God forbid that we should even think such a thing. And then again in Romans chapter 3, verse 6, he says, Is God unrighteous to judge sinners? Is God unrighteous? If the Lord God judges our sins and calls us to account for our transgressions, is he unrighteous? Is he unjust? And Paul replies to that, God forbid that you should even think such a thing. David said, When the Lord judges me, he's just. And when the Lord condemns me, he's righteous. And every believer knows that. We don't deserve to be saved. God is not obligated to show mercy to any man. God, rather, in his righteousness and justice, is obligated to deal with us according to our sins, because the wages of sin is death. And so Paul's asking this, is God unrighteous to judge sinners? Is God unrighteous and unjust to condemn rebels? God forbid. Now watch this in Romans 3, again in the same chapter of Romans. He uses this phrase three times in one chapter. In Romans 3:31, he says, Do we make void the law? Do we make void the law through faith? If we say that a man is not saved by keeping the law, if we say that a man is not saved by good deeds and good works, if we say that a man is not saved by his own obedience, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, does that mean that we just scrap the law? That the law is no longer in effect? We're preaching salvation by grace through faith. Does that discourage holiness? Does that discourage honesty? Does that discourage obedience? Does that do away with God's commandments? Paul asks, God forbid. By faith, we establish the law. By faith, we honor the law. By faith, we look to him who came into the world to honor the law, the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't save us without the law to live like outlaws. God didn't save us by grace to live in disgrace. He said we establish the law. Do we make void? I hear people say, well, if you preach salvation by faith alone, people will just go out and live anyway. That's the very thing these heathens are asking right here. That's the very thing that these rebels are asking right here. They're saying, well, you preach salvation by faith. Does that make void the law? Does that repeal the law? Does that scrap the law of God? The apostle said, God forbid that you should even think such a thing. Now watch this in Romans 6:1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's he talking about here? He says, God forbid that you should think such a thing or even ask such a question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, a diamond, if you go to a jewelry store to buy a diamond, they'll display it. They'll put it on display. And they'll put that diamond on a dark black or dark green or dark blue velvet cloth because a diamond sparkles and shines and looks more brilliant against a black background. Even so, the grace and mercy and love of God are glorified more when God saves sinners. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. God gets great glory from saving great sinners. The glory of God is seen in the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, the blasphemer, the persecutor. God's great glory is seen in the salvation of the thief on the cross, the outcast. God's great glory is seen in the salvation of great sinners. And somebody says, okay then, if God's grace is glorified in my sins, then I'll just keep on sinning. Shall we continue to sin that grace may be glorified? Shall we continue to sin that grace may be glorified and grace may be honored? God forbid. You see, and in that same vein, here we have our text. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Do we make void the law through faith? Paul says, God forbid. Is God's purpose frustrated because some people don't believe? God forbid. And now in our text, Paul uses the phrase again in Galatians 6:14. He says, God forbid. Horror, the same horrible thought that I should glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now everybody's going to glory in something. That's right, you are and I am and everybody else is going to glory in something or someone. What is it to glory? What are we talking about? Glorying in something. Well, we're talking about either worshiping that object or person. We're talking about boasting in it. We're talking about to make it the chief object of your delight. That's what it's to rejoice in it. That's what we mean by glorying. And some people glory in their beauty. Some people glory in their nationality. Some people glory in their education. Some people glory in their gifts. Some people glory in their strength. They're just people glory in a lot of things. But Paul said, God forbid, in the same vein that he pushed aside these other things, these other foolish questions. He said, it's utter, absolute foolishness to think that I could glory in, rejoice in, worship, find delight in anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, could he have gloried in something else? My friend, listen to me. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul. We're talking about Paul who was known from Rome down to Judea. We're talking about Paul who was known by rulers and jailkeepers. We're talking about the man who was known in hell, the Apostle Paul. That's right. Known in hell, that's right. One time the sons of Sceva were going to cast the demons out of a fellow. And when they spoke to the demons, you know what they said to the sons of Sceva? They said, Paul we know, and Jesus Christ we know, but who are you? Who are you? And they jumped on them and beat them up and they fled, just escaping with their lives. The demons from hell said, we know this fellow Paul. Could he have gloried in something else? Well, he could have gloried in his heritage. The Apostle Paul was high born religiously. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He could trace his lineage right back to Abraham without any difficulty at all. He was Saul of Tarsus. Well, he could have gloried in his morality. Some folks do. The Apostle Paul says concerning the law, I was blameless. But that was before the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to his sin. That was before the Spirit of God ever revealed Christ to him. That was before he ever came to a true knowledge of the law. He thought he was all right. He thought he was blameless. He had a moral life. Well, he could have gloried in his education. The Apostle Paul was educated in one of the top schools of his day. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a great and unusual scholar. In fact, one of the rulers before whom he preached accused him of losing his mind from studying too much. Hey, not a whole lot of us would lose our minds that way, would we? From studying too much? But Paul could have gloried in his education. He could have gloried in his apostleship. A high office. There are a lot of folks that glory in that. They glory in the fact they're a doctor, a preacher, a rabbi, or a bishop, or elder, or something of that nature. They've got a high office in the church, and they glory in it. If somebody had gone to their head, they're proud of themselves. Paul was an apostle of Christ, chosen by the Lord, taught the gospel by the Son of God. He had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he said, I'm nothing. Spurgeon once preached a sermon on a nothing, talks about another nothing. He was going to talk about the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, but I am nothing. He could have gloried in his revelations. One time he went to the third heaven, and he saw things that wasn't lawful for man to utter. He could have gloried in his gifts. He says, I speak with tongues more than all of you folks, all of you. He could speak in languages more than anybody in his day, any believer. Paul could have gloried in his sufferings. I find a lot of people doing that. They go around telling about how they went to jail for Jesus or how they suffered for the Lord. Paul didn't glory in that. He suffered, I suppose, more than any man other than Christ our Lord. Finally gave his life as a martyr for Jesus Christ, but he never gloried in his sufferings. With one sweep of his hand, he pushed everything aside. He said, I count it all but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. God forbid, as He pushes aside His apostleship and gifts and education and revelations and sufferings and all of His heritage and morality, God forbid that I should glory save in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, two questions. Number one, what is the cross in which Paul gloried? What is the cross? Now, you listen carefully to me. You don't leave me. Brother Muse used to say, don't bat an eye and move a hand. What is the cross in which Paul gloried? Well, you know without my telling you that the Apostle Paul set no store in a material cross. That wasn't what he was talking about. Whether it's on a steeple on top of a church, or whether it's on the front of the pulpit, or whether somebody's wearing it around her neck, or whether it's in somebody's pocket so they can feel the cross and feel religious, or a sign that some baseball player makes before he stands up to bat in the ballpark. These things are nothing but superstitions. There's much superstition as witchcraft. There's much superstition as broken mirrors, salt, spells, horseshoes, or rabbit's foot. And I wish religion today would totally abandon the use of material crosses in any shape, form, or fashion and start preaching the true cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wasn't talking about a wooden cross. I passed a church coming up here to the television station. They got three crosses up on the side of the hill. That looks real religious to a man who knows nothing about the grace of God. That looks real religious to a person who knows nothing about the true cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Paul talking about? He was talking about, in a word, the great atonement for sinners, which Christ accomplished on Calvary. That's the cross he was talking about. The cross. He talked about preaching the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He's not talking about preaching a piece of gold or silver around your neck, preaching something that dangles from the end of your Bible or something you wear in your lapel or something that you have on top of your shirt. He's talking about the atonement for sinners. He's talking about the suffering and satisfaction and substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's glorying in. The Apostle Paul wasn't glowing in a cross any more than he would glory in a hangman's noose. A cross is where criminals died. Would you glory in an electric chair? Would you glory in a gas chamber? Would you glory in a hangman's noose? Well, why would you glory in a block of wood on which a man was nailed by Roman soldiers? We're not glowing in the wood. We're glowing in what the person who died there accomplished. We're glowing in Him. Christ is our glory. That's what Paul's talking about. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross in the atonement, in the suffering, satisfaction, and substitutionary work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid on him, and by his stripes I'm healed. That's what I'm glorying in. His love for me, his grace that took him to the tree, his blood that was shed there for my sins, his death there that purchased my redemption. I glory in that blessed atonement. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What is the cost that Paul's glorying in? God forbid that I should glory in anything in this world or any woman except the cross, that is the atonement, the substitutionary work, the satisfaction, the sin offering which Christ my Lord accomplished by his death on Calvary. And then Paul means this. He means that glorious gospel which springs out of the cross, which comes from Calvary's hill, the preaching of the cross. Paul didn't go around preaching a cross. He preached a one who died on the cross. Christ who died on the cross. That was the place where Christ suffered. The preaching of the cross is this. It's the preaching of God incarnate. If Christ had not come into the world in human flesh, he wouldn't have had a body to die on the cross. You've got to preach God incarnate if you preach the cross. When our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world through the virgin's womb and laid in Bethlehem's manger, he laid there under the very shadow of that tree. He was here on a mission. He came for a purpose. He came to die. He came for an appointed hour and an appointed death for an appointed people. And he accomplished that on Calvary's cross. So if we preach the cross, we preach God incarnate. Secondly, we preach the grace of God for the guilty. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his Son. God sent his Son into the world. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law. It was on purpose. His death was no accident. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on that tree on purpose. If you'll go back through the Old Testament, my friend, you'll read not only was the tribe from which Christ came prophesied, the tribe of Judah, but the family, Jesse, through the lineage of David. It was prophesied how he would be born, laid in a manger, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. It was prophesied how he would die, his beard would be plucked out. They'd cast lots for his garment, how he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, and how he would rise again. It's all in the Old Testament. The very words that Christ spoke on Calvary's cross are in Psalm 22, right there in Psalm 22. It tells about his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver, the purchase of the potter's field in which they buried Judas's body. It's all right there in the Word of God. So when we preach the cross, we're preaching God incarnate. We're preaching the grace of God, the eternal grace of God for the guilty. God planned it. God purposed it. Actually, Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. His death was foreordained and appointed by God the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. So when we preach the cross, we preach the purpose of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. We preach an effectual ransom. When Paul looked back to the cross, he didn't look on the death of Christ as a down payment or an installment payment for you and I to finish the rest of the payments that are due. He looked on it as a completed work. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ said from the cross, it's finished. The work is done. Redemption is complete. I've found the ransom. It's a full ransom. It's a sufficient ransom. It's an effectual ransom. It's a complete ransom. And that led Paul to say in Romans 8, four questions to be exact. He said, if God be for me, who can be against me? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who can separate me from the love of Christ? I tell you, when we preach the cross, we preach not only God incarnate and the grace of God for the guilty and mercy for the miserable, but we preach an effectual ransom. We preach a redemption that redeems. We preach a salvation that saves. We preach an atonement that atones. Now, that's right. Christ didn't try to do anything on that cross. He did what he set out to do. And then when we preach the cross, we preach a certain salvation for all who believe. He sent his disciples out to preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, you preach the gospel, and everybody who believes it and is baptized shall be saved. And everybody who doesn't believe it will be damned. Now that's how clear-cut it is. Believe it and be saved. Reject it and be damned. And over in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath life, he that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. In 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son of God hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just that clear cut. When the old Titanic set sail from wherever it left from in the United States, there were a lot of different classes of people on board. There were white people and black people, rich people and poor people, old people, young people. There were educated people and uneducated people. There were short people, tall people, long, fat people, skinny people. But when the list was posted after it went down, two classes, those who were dead and those who were alive, those who were saved and those who were lost, that's all. And my friend, that's what it all boils down to. It all is in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to the superstitions of religion, not to the traditions of religion, not even to the theology of religion. It's Christ, a person. A person. And notice the second question now. What was there about the cross that caused Paul to glory? He said, God forbid. He was shocked that anybody would think that he would glory, that he would boast in, that he would rejoice in or find delight in anything once he'd been to Calvary. But the cross. Now, he named all of his traditions and heritage and customs and pedigree and all of these things, and then he says, I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now, what is there about the cross that deserves such acclaim and such glory, this gospel, this person, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'll give you three things. There is glory in the cross because of the fact of it. Do you realize what I'm saying? Most people don't pay much attention to preachers. Well, one reason is most preachers are not saying anything. They wait on the music. They endure the preacher to get to the music. But you know, heathen religionists have invented many strange and unusual things to impress men with their religion. They've got great buildings and giant statues and unusual things. But did you know there's nothing in the universe as unusual and great and glorious and mysterious as God Almighty coming to the earth in human flesh and dying on the cross? Now, you stop and think about that a minute. You know, Paul wrote that. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. That's astounding. The angels are up there trying to look into it. The prophets of old diligently inquired and searched into it. It's amazing and astounding. God Almighty, very God of their God. And yet man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, manifested in the flesh. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Think about it. Think about it. The fact that Paul says, I glory. Now, you can glory in the seven or eight wonders of the world, whatever they are, but none of them are as great a wonder as God becoming a man and dying for sinners. The fact of it demands glory. The fact of it demands our boasting only in the cross. And then the glory is glorious because of the simplicity of it. That's right. The greatest mystery in the universe is simple. Now, you can say what you will and do what you will, but I'm saying over and over again, and I'm emphasizing it over and over again, salvation is in Christ. It's not in the complicated ceremonies of religion. It's not in the vows and promises and dedications and rededications and walking up and down aisles. It's in Christ. That's right. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I travail till Christ be formed in you. And anything you do, give, offer, or attempt to do to gain favor with God is wasted effort. Salvation is in Christ. Only in Christ. God vested everything in His Son. His Son worked out a perfect righteousness by obeying the law on behalf of believers, and He accomplished a perfect ransom and redemption by dying for our sins on Calvary's cross. And then thirdly, there's glory in the facts of it. There's glory in the simplicity of it. And there's glory in the suitability of it. It's suitable for the greatest sinner. I can look out there today and address the most wicked woman who ever lived, or the most vile, sinful man who ever walked, and I can say to you, look to Christ and live. He delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. But you've got to look to Christ. Don't look to me. Don't write letters to me and ask me my advice. I'm pointing you to Christ. You do business with the Son of God. Don't you let anybody get between you and Christ. I can't save you, myself, or anybody else, but Christ can. If you can look to Him, it's suitable for the chief of sinners. It's suitable for any sinner. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Everyone that thirsts should come to the cross. It's suitable for the poorest sinner. He says, come buy wine, milk, without price, without money. Don't bring anything. Don't try to buy your way to God. A man's throwing you a curve that insinuates that you can buy your way into the kingdom of God. God doesn't need your riches. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the gold and silver that hadn't been mine. It's suitable for any sinner. Look to Christ and be made whole.